Computer's not working for some reason. There we go. It's working.
Lord, we just do come to you now, Lord. And Father, we know that you give us your word, Lord, to draw us into a deeper relationship with you, Lord, to renew our minds, to bring us into a mindset where it lines up with the new creation that we are now in you, Lord. And we thank you that we have it, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your spirit, Lord, to give us understanding and to teach us, Lord. And so, Lord, we do just give this time to you and just ask that you would use your word to minister into our lives, Lord, and to give us understanding, Lord, to grow us in our understanding, to grow us in our knowledge of you, Lord, in that true knowledge of you, Lord. So we just thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and let's go to verse 24, and we're going to pick up on day 6 of the creation week. And we're going to focus in. Last week we focused in on the created things and the sea creatures and saw how God used in his creation one of the greatest of the sea creatures to be that final thing that really took Job into being able to see God, as he said. He'd heard him, but then he saw him, and saw him obviously with spiritual eyes in a way he'd never seen him before. So God had brought Job all the way through his sufferings and his trials and opened his heart and his mind to a deeper knowledge of who God was. And it humbled Job, and we see Job had come to repentance and to a whole new place in his relationship with the Lord. So through sufferings, obviously God did that in his life. And so this week, as we move on, we're going to see the next act of creation, and it relates to the land animals, and then the most specific and the highest act of his creation, which I believe is the creation of man, who he created in his own image. And so we're going to spend most of our time looking at his creation as he created man in his image and trying to understand what that means, being created in the image of God. And I think there's tons of ideas out there about that. Some of them are way out there and some of them are on track. But I think there's sometimes we just miss some things right in the text that kind of help us understand what it means to have been created in his image. And Adam was created in his image. Now, there's the issue of the fall that we'll talk about, and that changed things somewhat. That doesn't mean he wasn't still created in his image, but it changed his destiny, obviously, and changed some realities of things that were going on in, with Adam and Eve, and how they would respond to God and those kind of things of that. And we'll get into some of that today, but primarily we're just going to look at what it means to be created in his image. But let's go ahead and jump into the text, and we'll read the text, and then we're going to go from there. So starting in verse 24, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And so we have just the act of creating everything that was on the earth. So we saw the sea creatures and the creatures of the air created last in the day before. And then in this day, it's the land creatures. So everything that creeps on the earth, right down to the finest little microbe, all the way to the largest land animal, which at that time we looked at last week, behemoth probably was that. Behemoth simply means cattle. And yeah, it was a very large cattle, if you look at the text. So not just like cows in the field. But anyway, so we see that act of creation. Notice it says that they're all created after their kind, or according to their kind. And that's the thing that's so interesting, is the fossil record, it deals with that very thing. It shows us that they've always been according to their kinds, and nothing's changed about them other than what we would call microevolution. There is adaptation within kinds, okay? But those kinds don't change, do they? They don't change into something else. And that's just a good reminder that what God said, he did, and it's been that way ever since his creation. It's never changed. It never will change, and science will never find anything that's going to show that that's changed. And so, you know, that's what's really comforting to me is the Word of God, as it says, endures forever, and it does not change. Man's ideas about things change. We see that science has always got a new concept or some new theory about these things. And yet, what's the Bible do? It just said it. That's how it is. And it's never been any different. And that's how it'll be right up to the end. No one's ever going to change that and prove anything different. We can be sure of that. Okay, I don't care how much research is done by scientists through the next generations. It isn't going to change a thing. And do you guys believe that? I'm good, okay, because that's the Word of God is true, right? That's the way it is. And so we don't have to get all wound up about that. And, you know, we don't have to spend tons of time arguing with people about that or anything else. It's just that's what it speaks, and that's what it is, and that's what we see, and that's what the testimony is around us, everywhere around us today. I see cows every day, and I see them having calves right now, and those calves look just like their moms and their dads. They're after their kind, and it hasn't changed a bit. Hasn't changed since the days of creation, which were, in my estimation, about 6,000 years ago. So anyway, let's move on. Because what I want to get to is the highest part of God's whole creation and a very different act that goes on here. And it's, you know, we don't want to miss this whole thing. Nothing else in God's creation took on his image. And that's really unique. So in this act of creation, even the angels, there was something unique and very distinct about the angels, but they didn't have God's image. It's only mankind that had his image. And so let's read the next part of this text. It said, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that lives and that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that is in the field for seed, which is in the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to it shall be food for you. Also to every beast of the field, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So in the sixth day, pretty busy day, as every day of creation was, but in this sixth day, a very special act of creation where God made man, both male and female, in his own image. And notice how many times it repeats that. In his image, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. Okay, and very, very specific in getting that point out. And then in the text related to that, he says, and they're to have dominion. Okay, and so we're going to dig into that a little bit. And I think that the dominion aspect of him giving them dominion has a great deal to do with what it means being created in the image of God. But let's go ahead and move on for just a second. And we know that they were created in the image of God, but then what do we know takes place? Well, let's look over in chapter 2 real quick. And I just want to read about this as God, through Moses, reiterates the creation of, or the history of creation a little bit here. He talks again about the forming of man. And so in verse 7, let's pick up there. It says, and the Lord God formed man. He formed him of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Verse 7 of chapter 2, I'm sorry. It says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then he placed him in the garden and so on. So we see there that there was a special thing that took place. Now, the living creatures, all of them had a soul life, didn't they? Okay, God made them living beings, but there's something unique and distinct about Adam and Eve, and that is that they not only had a soul in the sense where they were living beings, but they have the breath of life, the ruach, haim, which is the spirit of God. Okay, So they have the Spirit. And so we know, and this is not, you know, hard theology, but we all know that then in chapter 3, what takes place? There's the fall that takes place, and there's the death of the man and the woman. And so that death there, we know from Scripture, what type of death is it? It ends in physical death, but it was a spiritual death, wasn't it? Okay. We know that in Christ Jesus, in Ephesians, it tells us that we are by nature dead in our sins and trespasses, but we can be made alive again in Christ Jesus, right? So we can be made spiritually alive. So there's that death that took place. Now, being created in the image of God, then we would say, well, then it has something to do with Spirit, right? And God is Spirit, okay? And His worshipers, they should worship in Spirit and in truth. God's Spirit. Now, you know, there's different ideas on, you know, this whole image idea. Well, is it all Spirit? Okay? Is it all soul? Is there a physical aspect to it? Okay, and there's all kinds of different ideas and tons of different ideas out there. But I think probably the best thing that we can do is there's some scriptures in the New Testament that would help us maybe understand what the image of God was about. Because that image in the fall was obviously marred. Okay, that doesn't mean it was erased. Doesn't mean that we no longer, that even people dead in their sins and trespasses still bear some semblance of God. Okay, now they don't have and the wisdom of God residing in them and some of those kind of things, but there still is certain aspects of just the moral character that was placed there that still has some semblance of a reflection of God. But not until someone now becomes born again and moves away from being dead in their sins and trespasses and becomes alive in God through Christ Jesus, do they then start to have a semblance again of being in the image of God. All right. So let's go ahead and look at some New Testament verses that I think help us and will help us understand a little bit of the image of God. And obviously, we can't dig in as deep as I'd like to dig into in an hour, but you know, I would encourage you to dig into this deeper. But let's go first to Colossians chapter 3. Okay. And there's some things that are said here that I think will help us maybe comprehend a little bit about this issue of the image of God. So let's just start in the first part of Colossians 3, chapter verse 1. It doesn't all relate to what I'm going to talk about, but I love the chapter, so I want to read from the beginning of it. It does all relate, but so Paul talking to the Colossians, he's been talking to them about not getting caught up in dead religion and all kinds of things, mysticism, various things. And then he goes on and he begins to encourage them in the new life they have in Christ. And in this, what I believe is we start to see a little bit of what that image bearing that Adam and Eve had in God before they fell. Okay, so it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now that's a really important thing as we would take on the image or bear the image of God. Okay, it has to now be something that happens in Christ Jesus. Okay, now who is the last Adam? Jesus himself, okay? And we know that Hebrews says he is the express image, the brightness and fullness of the Father. So the last Adam bears the image of God, okay? And we see God in him, all right? If we've seen Christ, then we've seen God. Well, we haven't got to see him face to face, but we see him revealed to us in the scriptures. So the kind of knowledge that Job had, we have that kind of knowledge. We can see now through the scriptures by spiritual eyes, can't we? So in Christ, there's the last Adam. He bears that image. So now, in order for people to have that image of God in its fullness in them, they have to have come into a relationship with the one who bears that image, and therefore, then they take on that image also, although not in complete perfection yet. Okay, and that's important for us to understand. We bear the image in the spiritual aspect, but we know that there's a whole nother process that has to happen before this natural takes on the full spiritual, doesn't it? We'll read that in a little bit, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15, where we know that the natural has to come first, and then the spiritual. And the natural, what happens to the natural? What happens to the natural at this point? It dies. It goes back to the dust. Part of Adam's situation, he came from the dust, as it tells us in chapter 3. He came from the dust, or chapter 2 there, and then in chapter 3, it says he came from the dust. And in the fall, what happens? He goes back to the dust, okay? From dust you came, to dust you'll return. Now, that didn't necessarily have to be the case for Adam and Eve, did it? Didn't have to be. So part of the curse brings death, and so they go back to dust. So now, from at that point on, whose image do we bear mostly when we come into this world? Adam's nature. Okay, we bear the image of Adam according to 1 Corinthians 15. And so that isn't totally devoid of God's nature, but it's far short of it, isn't it? All right. And so there is still that image, but not in its fullness. And still, we won't be in the fullness of that until this natural and this corruptible and this mortal takes on the incorruptible, the immortal. Okay, so that's when we would come into that full image. But let's go ahead and start to look at some of the characteristics that come with those who would now come into a relationship with Christ and therefore be able to take on the image of the one that they are now created in, again, as he's going to say here. So let's read on here. It says, so when Christ, who is our life, verse 4, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Again, that's when the image is fully renewed, all right? It says, therefore, he says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetous, which is idolatry. Where do we get those characteristics? Those are from Adam, okay? So that's part of the sin nature. That's not part of the image of God. And if anybody would ever tell you and try and tell you that God is the author of all things, he is not the author of those things. That is a warping of the word of God. When someone says that God is, you know, the determinist mentality, I'm not going to get too far into this, but everybody knows what the determinist mentality is. That's the idea that God is in control of every single act that ever happens, even in every individual's life and everything that's ever taken place. God is the author of that. That means in their mind, God's the author of sin. He's the author of evil. And that totally is against the word of God. I hate to tell you that determinist mentality is a lie from the pit of hell. So anyway, and it's sweeping through the church again. So sadly. So anyway, those things would be from Adam. Those are not from God. God did not create sin. Anyway, we go on. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If they were from God, think about this for a minute. If those things were from God and then God pours out his wrath on people because he created those in you, that's a really cool God. If that's God, I'm done. Okay? Really, I mean, think about it. Why would we be here? If that's who God is, that's Allah. Okay, that is Allah. That he punishes people, you know, for whatever because he made them that way, and then, you know, he punishes them because they're that way. And you know, it's a tragic lie that's come into the church. Anyway, I won't get any farther into that. But so he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Okay, so we once walked in those things and we lived in those. And even in our experience, sometimes we still fall prey to those things, don't we? Okay, but that's not who we are anymore. He's going to go on to tell us that. We actually have a new image now, which is really cool. And it's the image that relates to Adam and Eve being created in the image of God. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Okay? Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we've got this new thing that's happened. The old man has been put off with his deeds. Now, how was he put off? What would Paul tell us in Romans? How was that old man put off? We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with him and raised up to new life. So that's how that old man with his deeds was put off. All right. So I'm not that old man anymore because he's been put off in my death with Christ. So now there's a new image that I actually have. All right, so let's go on and read about that. It says, so And verse 10, you have put on the new man. Notice who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So think about who created him. God created him. He created him. And now we're renewed in the knowledge of him who created him. There's a true knowledge that's come into us now that relates to the image of God as we were to be in Adam. All right? So that reality is there's a whole renewal process that's taken place. We're no longer dead in our sins and trespasses. Now we can, in one sense, begin to be a reflection of the brightness of his glory. Because Christ is the exact representation. He is the exact brightness of God. He is God, obviously incarnate. And so now in Christ Jesus, we can begin to be the reflection of that. Not in perfection, okay? Because we're being changed from glory to glory. But that tells us again about that image, doesn't it? We're being changed. There's a glory that's happening. And so we can be reflecting that glory now. We won't reflect that glory in its perfection until what? Until we are out of this body and we are glorified with Christ and we take on that image in its fullness when we come into that relationship with Christ. Is it in that day we're going to see him face to face and we shall be like him for we shall see him as he is. Okay? So that's really cool. So we're seeing some things. Now let's read on a little bit because as he goes on after talking about putting on this new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we've got this right knowledge now of God and we have a understanding now in God from that true knowledge of how our lives are to be in Christ by the Spirit so that we're putting off the image that would have been first there in Adam and Eve that glorified God. And that's what they did. They were to glorify God in the very beginning. And they would do that in a great deal through the dominion they would have. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But let's go ahead and read on here just a little bit. Because it begins to show us a little bit about that image and the characteristics of that image of God. And, you know, when we think about if we're in the image of God, I don't think we need to get into trying to figure out the physical and all that stuff. If there's some physical relationship, whatever. The issue is it's a certain characteristic that we see from God that now manifests in his creatures. Okay. And so let's look at this. It says in verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. And he goes on to talk about letting the word of God dwell in us richly and so on. And so as we look at that, then what is now, what would we say some of the characteristics of the image of God is? As we just looked at that. What are some of the, go ahead and share some of those characteristics that we just read. Those are the characteristics of image bearers of God being created, and we're created anew now in him. We're new creations in him. Now we can begin to reflect the image of God as Adam and Eve would have done, that being created in his image. So what are some of those things that would be coming from our lives? As the elect of God, what's one of the characteristics?
Love.
Okay, so the love is that whole issue, that bond of perfection. Okay, so God is love. Okay, so here we're seeing characteristics that relate really to love. He's saying, put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and so on, having peace. So those are all characteristics that would relate to the image of God. So when those characteristics by the Spirit are manifesting through you, what are you manifesting? People are seeing the image of God. Not in total perfection, but they're seeing the image of God in us. So those kind of all relate to part of his characteristic that is love. Now, let's go over to Ephesians and the kind of the parallel passage to this in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll pick up in verse, let me see here what I got on my notes. Well, let's look at, so he's talking in the very, very similar way as he's just been talking in Colossians. But here we see another characteristic of the new man which are the characteristics of Christ. So we've seen, in one sense, we've seen love in Colossians. In this one, now we see in verse 24. Well, let's go back up. Let's start in verse 17. We could even start before that, but let's say it start there. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walked in the futility of their mind." You know, when you think about those things, when there's those kind of encouragements, and he's saying, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walked in the futility of their mind. Why does he have to encourage us like that? Because we're prone to walk in the futility of our minds, aren't we? And those are always encouragements to people who are new creations in Christ, right? Who have the propensity to still do those things. And why do we have a propensity to do that? We still got this body of flesh on us, okay? And so there's still a propensity there to do those things, even though we're created anew in Christ Jesus and new creations. But let's go on here. He says, "So this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." So again, when we're in that Gentile state and we're blinded, is there any image of God that's really coming forth there? Though it's still in the person, there's some concepts of morality and those things, it just doesn't get reflected, does it? Okay, because of the blindness and the ignorance and the foolishness of their own hearts. He says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So though, you know, that's dust, right? That's what it's about. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." He says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. Notice that what happens to the old man? It grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. There's no fixing the old man. And does everybody understand that? We cannot fix the old man. All that we're capable of doing is putting off the old man and bringing the old man into submission to the Spirit. Okay, and Paul talks about that to a great extent in Romans chapter 6, doesn't he? He says, you know, he talks in human terms. He says, you know, become slaves now of God. Give your members over as, you know, slaves to God for righteousness' sake. And he speaks that way, not that we're slaves of God, but he speaks that way because we can understand that in human terms, right? Oh yeah, okay, I was a slave to sin, now I'll become a slave to God. I'll give the members of this body over to be used by him. But that's all we can do, is this body is brought into submission to God by the Spirit of God. And that's what we can do. The old man doesn't approve. Here Paul says he grows corrupt. Anybody recognize that in themselves? The longer you're a Christian, the more you recognize that the old man is really, really, as I think it was, maybe I quoted this last week, as Moody said, the old man is mean. I thought, yeah, that's a good way to be. He's just mean. He just gets worse. Okay, but the new man is being created anew in Christ Jesus every day, isn't he? So there's that renewal that's taking place constantly. We've been renewed, and then there's a continued renewal that's taking place. So as we go on, he says, "So put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So very similar to what he's been talking about over there in Colossians, right? So we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So the difference between Colossians 3 here and Ephesians 4 that I like is, in Colossians it was a, you have put off, and that's a reality. We've put off and we've put on. So the old man's been put off, the new man's been put on. Here he talks about it in present tense. It's happening all the time, too. There's a constant needing to put off and a needing to put on, right? So we need to understand that there's both those aspects. Positionally in Christ, it's a done deal. Practically on a daily level, it's done every single moment of every single day. It's an action that's taking place that I'm consciously having to be aware of choosing by the Spirit to put off or to put on, okay? So let's look at the characteristics that then he says we are to put on. He says, "And put on the new man, which is created according to God." So this would be back into that image bearing of God, right? In true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so we saw love being kind of that major theme of a characteristic or image of God that we're to bear over in Colossians. Now what are we seeing as part of the image of God that we're to bear? True righteousness and holiness. So we see the just aspects of God, or that aspect of justice and righteousness. Okay, so then thinking of that, then what would be part of the image that we are bearing of God? Let's just say God is love, he's righteousness, he's truth, he's holiness. Okay, so then if I've been created anew in Christ Jesus and I can now become an image bearer of God, those are going to be the things that are going to reflect his nature when I'm walking in them. And how do I walk in them? By the Spirit. Okay, it's by the power of the Spirit that I'm going to be able to walk in those things. And then the reflection of what God initially did in Adam and Eve and what he created them to bear, that image, that would be those characteristics they were bearing. So does that start to help us understand what it means that he created in the image of God? Okay, now let's go back. So we've got those kind of things down. So that's just a basic rundown of that. But it goes farther than that in what God's purpose of creating man in his image. It goes deeper than that. God had an age-long purpose, okay? And it relates to what he said to them back there in Genesis chapter 1 about when they were being created. Notice, and let's go back to verse 26. We'll read this again, and we're going to point out some of the words that he talks here. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Okay, so this, underline that. Let them have dominion. First, it's over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice, subdue, have dominion, have authority. All right? Now, this is really interesting to me. Who has the authority over all the created things? God does. Now, what did he just do? He created man and woman in his image, and he just gave them dominion over his whole creation. Isn't that amazing? So part of the image of God is being, as we've already seen, the representative for God in his creation. So Adam and Eve became his representatives with absolute autonomy. Isn't that bizarre? God gave them absolute autonomy over his creation. Why did he do that? Because he's an autonomous God. And to be born and bear his image is to mean that we become autonomous. That's a lot of responsibility. They didn't do so. Now, you're going, really? Really? Let's go to Psalms 8. I'm going to go back to the Psalms. The Psalms have been very instructive to us, haven't they? Oops. Going back into Job. In Psalms 8, and this is going to be a familiar scripture because we studied the same scripture. We'll see it in a minute. We'll go to Hebrews because the scripture is quoted in Hebrews by the writer of Hebrews in just a little different way than it was quoted here. I mean, it's I can't say in a different way. He just expounds upon it a little bit more and applies it in a new relationship. But notice here in Psalms 8, let's go down to verse... Let's just read the whole psalm. It's 9 verses, but let's just read the whole thing. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. So whose are they? They're God's, belong to him. So when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? So it's a question. What is he? In the face of all this creation that's yours, what is man? And well, he's very insignificant, but notice what goes on to be said about him. He says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. He's a little lower than the angels at this point. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, every beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So what's he talking about there? He's talking right there specifically about the creative act. Okay. And what has he done? Well, he created the Son of Man, or man, a little bit lower than the angels, but he crowned him with glory and honor, and he's put everything under his dominion, under his feet. That was the scenario for Adam and Eve. The first Adam had that authority. Okay? So part of this image bearing, again, of God is having that authority that is from God, that is in the likeness of God. Okay, now, when God has authority and we say that God is sovereign, did you know that the word sovereign is not actually found in the Bible? There are things that relate to God's sovereignty, but the idea of sovereignty can be taken way, way out of context by bringing wrong ideas into that concept of sovereignty. God is sovereign. It's his creation. Just set it right there. It's yours, okay? But that doesn't mean that God makes every single event in history happen. That's not the kind of sovereignty. He's a sovereign as like a king. Okay? Now, a king has dominion, but does he make every action happen of those who are underneath him? No. Okay? And so that's important to our understanding of God in his work in the earth. He is the sovereign over the universe, if we want to put it that way. But in that, then, what did he do right here? He gave man autonomy to do with that creation as he wished. He said, subdue it, take dominion over it, be fruitful and multiply, it's yours, rule in it. Now, this is interesting because part of what God's overall purpose with his people, who he created a little bit lower than the angels at first, and put in this earth, was that they would have dominion over his created, his whole creation. That's what he designed man for. What was lost? That was lost, wasn't it? Chapter 3, wow, it didn't take long. When we get to chapter 3 of Genesis, we're going, that was a short-lived dominion. It doesn't seem like it took very long, and they lost it. And who was the dominion lost to? Satan, another being that was given autonomy. Okay, the angels have a certain autonomy from God also, don't they? And so that authority was given over to Satan. There's this usurped authority, and now certain aspects of the creation are under the authority of who? The enemy. The world system lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's the god of this world, or the god of this age. Okay? The whole world lies under the sway of his wickedness. That doesn't mean that he has complete dominion and control over everything, but he has sway in the earth now, doesn't he? Because Adam gave up that authority and that dominion in when they fell. So, but the dominion, and that's the one thing I want to talk about, which I think is so cool about the image of God. Now that we have been created anew in Christ Jesus, the dominion that God first gave to Adam and Eve is something that he is awaiting to give to the Son of Man again. Okay? Now, so we read that verse there in Psalms chapter 8. Now I want to go to Hebrews chapter 2. And we should remember this from our Hebrews study. Okay? Because now the writer of Hebrews gives us a deeper perspective on this verse, and it's going to relate back to what we've been talking about as being people who now are in Christ able to bear the image of God. So in Hebrews chapter 2, is it 2? Yes, it is. Okay. So now, if you guys remember right, when we were studying our Hebrews study, in the first chapter, he's dealing with Jesus having spoken. Now we hear through Christ, okay? Let's go back into chapter 1 for just a minute. Remember he's talking about how God has spoken. Okay, he starts out the chapter with that, about how God has spoken. And he tells us in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Okay, so that's how we've been spoken to, is by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, he says, verse 2 of chapter 1, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made all the worlds. And again, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So he puts Christ in that place. Then he goes on and he talks about him having purged our sins. And then he goes on and in verse 4 says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, so now this is interesting, because we have Christ, who obviously is God, but then he has to become more excellent than the angels. How's that work? We're talking about him in being the last Adam in his humanity. Okay, and so there's this whole reality that though man was created lower than the angels, there's a different place for them after this. So then he goes on through the rest of chapter 1. He's dealing with angelic situations and showing that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is superior to the angels. So who should we be listening to? Angels? No, we should be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his point. And what should we be listening to from the Lord Jesus Christ? The whole book of Hebrews has a message, right? And the message is wound up in the idea that he has a purpose for those who've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the express image and the brightness of God's glory. And that is, just as Christ is going to have dominion and rule on this earth, in first the millennial kingdom, then the everlasting kingdom, those who are in Christ, who bear the image of God, will have that same dominion. Okay? And so let's go into chapter 2 and look at what he says here. Because he takes and quotes Psalms 8 now, and he quotes it in a little, I guess we'd say, greater light for us now. All right? The light shines on a little better. He was certainly talking about the first Adam in Psalms 8. No doubt. But now he's talking about the last Adam, all right? So he says, let's just go from verse 1. He says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So we should be listening to the things Jesus has said, because there's a chance that we could drift away if we don't. He says, how shall we escape? For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So just for a quick reminder, what's he talking about there? There was people who saw the glory of the Lord through miracles and signs and wonders when Christ was on the earth with the apostles. And what were they preaching? They were preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? And so the miracles were testifying to the fact that the king was in their presence and the kingdom of God was at hand, and the offer was going out to the Jews to receive the kingdom and their king. Right? That was what the preaching was going on. He says, these guys here, they got to see that. So some of the Hebrew believers here had first-hand experience with all that was going on at that time. And then he goes on, and so he says, you know, how are we going to escape when we neglect so great a salvation? Now, the salvation being talked about here is explained in verse 5. He says, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. All right, so remember we talked about the book of Hebrews. Oftentimes when it uses the word salvation, it is relating to that kingdom inheritance. So he says, I'm talking about the things that are to come, the world to come. The world to come is what? Starts out with the millennial kingdom and goes on into the everlasting kingdom. So that's what he's dealing with. He says, how are we going to escape if we neglect that truth about what's future for us and we turn away from that? And that was his whole worry, was that the Hebrew believers were in a situation where they were starting to turn away. Why were they turning away? Persecutions were hard, and it was much easier to go back to Judaism. And so they're drifting back to Judaism, and he says, there's nothing in that. There's no inheritance in that anymore. You're going to forsake your inheritance. Now, they're not losing their salvation. They're forsaking what they're going to have in Christ Jesus in that glorious inheritance that is now part of his dominion and will be that everlasting dominion. Okay, so let's read on here. So he goes on, he says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection to his feet.'" Is that what we just read in Psalms 8? And we're reading it about the first Adam. Now we're reading it about who? The second Adam. All right, he says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not see all things put under him." Oh, bummer. Bummer. Okay. So this one who is the brightness of his coming, the express image of his glory, Jesus Christ, in his humanity, has taken on the characteristics of man, hasn't he? And now the dominion belongs to him. It's all his. He's been crowned with glory and honor. Everything has been put under his feet, but we don't see everything under his feet right now. When does that come? That comes when the kings of this world become the kingdoms of God's own Son, according to the book of Daniel. Okay? And so this one who is Jesus in his humanity, the image bearer of God, the one who reveals his glory, he's the one who's going to take dominion, right? He's going to come back to this earth and he'll be seated on his throne, as it tells us in Revelation. And what does he promise to those who are in him at that point? "Just as I was seated on my Father's throne, you will be seated on my throne with me." Isn't that amazing? So the one who's going to come and rule with a rod of iron and restore what was lost in the garden, which related to the very image of God, that dominion that was placed there in Adam's hands, that autonomy that he had, was what God designed for man. And he designed him to rule over his creation. And all the history of the Bible, basically, is about that being lost, and then it being tried out through the law, and then it being tried out through the systems of the kings with David under the law, and so on, and it continually being lost, and then one day being restored completely in the last Adam, and being part of the image that we'll all bear who are in Christ Jesus. We're all going to have that ability to rule and reign. Jesus says, "Do you not know," or Paul says, "Do you not know that you will rule angels?" We're a little lower than the angels right now. We're going to rule over the angels. We're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing what God's got in store? And so those who are in Christ Jesus right now, yes, we can bear in some likeness when we walk in the Spirit, the image of God. But when we take dominion with Christ and we're glorified with him, that's when that image of God is going to be seen in all of its glory. So I believe that it's really that autonomy and that reality of what God gave to man, that he made him to be like him, to be his representative. Now, we're not God. That's not what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're God, but we're to be in his likeness. And ultimately, that's the work of redemption that Christ has done. And when we come into that fullness and actually rule with Christ, that's when all that will be restored and that image will be perfect once again. Isn't that amazing to think about what we have in store and what God's been working from the very beginning? He created man a little bit lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, and set all things under his feet. God wants us to rule over his creation. And that's really what we're going to be doing through the millennial kingdom and on into that everlasting kingdom. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, part of the royal family, as it were. Pretty amazing what it means to be in the image of God, huh? That's what it is to be in the image of God. Pretty big story. Okay, there's a lot to fill in between, but that's kind of the story of the Bible. What we did is we just went from Genesis to Revelation, and we just skipped all the stuff in between so we'd see what the end result is. But that's what God has in store for us. That's what the end result is. So thinking of that, knowing that those things are going to come, what kind of people should we be now? That's the question that God asked. And Paul asked that, and Jesus asked that. What kind of people ought we to be? Okay? And we've got a clue to that. Be people who put on tender mercies, kindness, gentleness, you know, really having all the fruit of the Spirit, love, which is the bond of perfection. Be people who walk in righteousness, truth, and justice. And then the world gets to have a glimpse of the image of God right now. They get to see a little bit of that glory. And so that's what God's called us to now. I can't wait till we come into the fullness of that glory and we're done with all this. I'm ready to be done with all this. But in the meantime, we're not done with this. And we do have the ability by the Spirit to bear the image that Christ bears right now and that he's put in us. So I'd encourage us in that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We ask that, Lord, obviously there's maybe a lot more to this whole idea in this, Lord, but we just thank you that you give us a glimpse, Lord. You've given us a glimpse of what you have in store, what it means to be in the image of God. And Lord, what an amazing thing, you giving your creation, man and woman, dominion, autonomy. And Lord, I know that some people don't like the idea to think that man was autonomous, because that means man had to make decisions and that God didn't make all the decisions for him. And that messes up some people's whole view of redemption and salvation and everything else. But Lord, that's the truth, and that's what you've revealed to us in the scriptures. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would, by your Spirit, be image bearers as much as we can in these bodies of flesh, Lord, that we would fade away and that what would be seen is you in us, the glory of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.